Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Monday, March the 27th, 2023. This is going to be released at 6 a.m., and maybe you'll find it at 6 a.m. Maybe you'll watch it later in the day, that night, sometime in the future. I don't know, but I'm glad that we have this time together. Maybe you're wondering where I am right now, and the fact is that we've got a lot of things going on at the church today. It was hard to find some peace and quiet to actually record this, and so I just stepped across the road and down the hill to the Stone Hall. That's right, the Stone Hall at Old Providence. Old Providence dates back to 1742. The first structure was actually called a meeting house because it wasn't legal to call anything a church that wasn't Anglican, really, in the colony of Virginia back in the 1700s. But first sanctuary was here. It was a log structure. This is the second sanctuary dating back to the late 1700s. Third sanctuary was up the hill in front of where our current cemetery is. And now we are in our fourth sanctuary. Third sanctuary doesn't exist. First and third we do not have, but we've got the second one. And of course, we're in the fourth one. I've actually placed my computer in a window here. Right out the back is the Old Stone Cemetery. And we are just really blessed to have this place. And really, even more so than having this place, the Lord has blessed us. He has been so faithful to our congregation throughout the generations on this, our 281st year. So we praise Him for that. And I'm grateful for this space. I love coming down here. I don't tell a lot of people this. Sometimes I'll come down here and prepare for a sermon or just come down here and pray and enjoy it. If you need peace and quiet outside of the occasional truck or something going past, it really is quiet down here. You can hear the birds outside. You can look out and see the stone cemetery. Really, it's a blessing. What an honor to be pastor here. Now, let's get to it today. We're picking up where we left off on Thursday in Acts chapter 4. If you recall, the section that we're in, the progression of things, right? Acts chapter 2, great sermon at Pentecost. Thousands come to know Christ that day, 3,000, right? Next, it picks up in chapter 3 with Peter and John just going into the temple because we know from Acts 2:42 and following that the believers were gathered in the temple every day together. Peter and John are going in. There's a man standing there. Well, not standing. He's sitting there. He's been transported there because he has been handicapped from his birth. And he's there as a beggar. And he begs every day. And he thinks that Peter and John are going to give him some money. In the name of Jesus, they heal him. Everybody sees it. Peter then starts preaching. We don't see the response to Peter's preaching, though, at the very end. We find out eventually that 2,000 more come to know Christ that day as a result. But Peter preaches a very similar message to what he preached at Pentecost, that Jesus was here. He's God in the flesh. He came accredited to you from God, and you killed him. And you need to repent, and you need to believe on the name of Jesus and be saved. Right. So nevertheless, before we see the aftermath, we'll eventually get to it. 2,000 were saved. But before we see that, Peter and John get confronted by the chief officials, by the rulers of the Jews, right? The temple officials. They end up being arrested and they're carted before the Sanhedrin. We see some of the same cast there that we saw with Jesus when Jesus was arrested, particularly Caiaphas and Annas, right? From the high priest. They end up questioning Peter and John, and it's just marvelous what they say about them. The Sanhedrin knows they're stuck because the man that had been healed that was praising God was there with Peter and John. They couldn't deny this miraculous sign, and yet when they ask Peter and John about it, it's kind of the same thing that they said before. Hey, it's not about us. It's not about our holiness. It's not about our power. This is what happens when you place your faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is what happens when you belong to Him. And no, that's not a promise to heal everybody that has an affliction or anything like that. All they were doing was pointing to the power of Jesus Christ. And there's a wonderful verse, and this was really our focus the last time that we were together. Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw that, when the Sanhedrin, the rulers, the ones that had him arrested, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Last time we were together, we talked about a different application. Now, the note that they took was, we need to deal with these guys because they were with the other troublemaker. But y'all, taking that one phrase and applying it in a different way, as people reflect on you, and I've asked this question of myself already, would people say it's clear that this individual has been with Jesus? I think of all of our goals, of all of our desires, you know, we want to put across a certain image. We want to come across a certain way. Everybody is concerned about their self-image, right? Even the people that say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. That in itself is a self-image, right, that they try to preserve, okay? We all care, but it should be our highest goal that when somebody considers us, they know that we've been with Jesus. Well, that's what they say. They keep on going. The Sanhedrin then says, well, we can't do anything with them because everybody knows that they healed this guy. They didn't get it. They didn't know it was Jesus. Nevertheless, that's what the Sanhedrin is reasoning out. And so then they start to warn them about preaching in Jesus' name. They start to warn them about talking about the resurrection. Verse 18 of Acts chapter 4, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than to obey God. And y'all, I didn't get to this the last time, but I've got to say it today. When given the choice of obeying God or man, obey God, right? Because men are supposed to obey God too, and anybody that would have you do something other than what God commands in his word, don't obey them. Disobedience to tyranny is obedience to God. Remember that. And by the way, I didn't say that. That's a Samuel Rutherford thing. But nevertheless, right, the concept is true here. And so they say, look, we can obey you or we can obey God. And we're going to obey God. And where we left off is with verse 20. And that's where we're picking up today. What they say next is of such vast importance. Again, Acts is like the genesis of the New Testament, the basis for why we do what we do. And how they respond is of utmost importance. So let's pray, and then we'll read it. Our Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would be with us, that you would guide us and protect us as we come to your word, that we would see the truth, that we would know how to apply the truth, and that indeed we would be changed people. Thank you for working in our hearts. Please guide us in this time, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so after posing the two options where Peter and John say, well, we can obey you and not talk about Jesus anymore, or we can obey God, it's obvious here. They say, you tell me which one is right. That's a rhetorical question. Obviously, it's right to obey God. And then they say why they're at this point where we can obey you or we can obey God. The source of this is verse 20. They said, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Y'all, there is so much built into this one verse here. So much about what our goal should be. So much about what our motivation ought to be as the followers of Christ. So much about what we should actually do as the followers of Christ. But also so much about evangelism in general. Y'all, I've talked about this before. If you're brand new here, this will be new for you. If you've been here with me this whole time, all 468 or 69 times, then you know that I've talked about this before. We have a tendency to complicate things. Oh, we can complicate things. We can complicate the reading of God's word, right? We can create extremely complicated systems where we try to fit things into our preconceived notions and just make a mess out of things. We can complicate things like evangelism. Oh, the work of the church. There's so many things God tells us to do that we just overcomplicate and we make it so much more difficult than it is. Evangelism is perhaps the chief of these things. Oh, with evangelism, we worry about, oh, well, what if I'm asked this question and I'm not a preacher? I can't go out and evangelize people. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. And what if they ask this? And what if they ask that? Let me just address something really quick. If somebody asks you a question that you don't know, you know what the best answer is? I don't know, but I can find out. Or, I don't know, but you know what? Can I call somebody? Or, I don't know, but would you be willing to sit down with me and fill in the blank? And I'm happy to be that fill in the blank. I would love to have that opportunity to help evangelize someone with you. But nevertheless, I don't know is a valid question. It's okay. Remember, people are not saved by your ability or my ability to reason things out with them. Right? Because salvation is a spiritual change, and it's the act of God. We're saved by grace through faith alone, and this is not from yourselves. So if faith is not from ourselves in terms of having faith, faith is not from ourselves in terms of installing or inserting faith in somebody else. That's the Lord's business, y'all. Okay? We don't do that. So I don't know is a valid response to a question that you don't know the answer to. But that being said, we complicate evangelism and we turn it into something that it isn't. According to Peter and John, what is evangelism? They said, for we cannot help speaking. Now, that's the first one. Evangelism is speaking. All right? There's this idea out there, and they say that St. Francis of Assisi said it. You know, who knows who said it, right? But it's this idea of preach the gospel wherever you go, and if necessary, use words. Now, that is true to a certain extent, right? Because our lives should reflect Christ. We should be loving. And all, that's very true. But y'all, you've got to preach, right? You've got to use words. You know, so the idea of preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. It is necessary. Use words, okay? I can't remember who said it, but they said that this is like saying feed starving children everywhere. And if necessary, use food. If you're going to feed somebody, you got to have food. If you're going to tell somebody about Jesus, you've got to tell them. You've got to speak the truth. So that's the first part of evangelism, talking, speaking. But it says, for we cannot help speaking about what we have heard and seen. You know, for Peter and John, evangelism is no more than testimony. And I use that term in a judicial sense. When you offer testimony in a court of law, all you do is talk about what you know, what you have seen, what you have witnessed, that you are a witness to said events. Peter and John said, we can't help talking about what we've seen and heard. Now, admittedly, they saw and they heard different things than you and I have seen and heard. You know, Peter had his own frame of reference, right? John was there at the crucifixion. They both showed up at the tomb. Remember that whole episode at the end of John when they both ran and John got there first, Peter got there second, but Peter just busted on up in the place, right? What they've seen and heard is different, but think about what you've seen and heard. Think about the prayers that you've seen God answer. Think about the blessings that God has given to you. Think about what Jesus has done in your life. Think about those things that you know to be true, those things that you have witnessed, and then tell people. That's it. That's it. The Lord doesn't require all of us to be some master apologist, right? You know, the word does say to be prepared to give the reason for your hope. But y'all, you don't have to be some systematic theologian. You don't have to be a preacher. The problem we got is that, look, you look at the statistics, right? You know, only about 5% of society, and it depends on what you're looking at, but only about 5% of society is willing to come to church if a pastor invites them. But 80% are willing to go to church if a friend invites them. It's even higher if your family. So, y'all, the reason I say all of this is don't count yourself out. And don't belittle the opportunities the Lord gives you to simply do this, to speak about what you've seen and heard, what you know about Jesus. And this response that they give the Sanhedrin there, that can't argue with it, can they? It says in verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. There's sadness in this, right? You know, the fact that it says they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God. These are supposed to be the leaders of the Jews. They're the Sadducees. They're the ones that have been given charge over the temple. At this point in time, the temple is a very nice building. Things happen there. But remember when Jesus was crucified, the temple veil was torn in two, thus doing away with the separation between God and man. Jesus was the final sacrifice. So the temple, I'm sure, looked nice and there was a business aspect to it, but it was out of business. They were the leaders of the Jews when they're trying to punish the men that God used to bring about his praises. Nevertheless, that's where we leave things there. We continue in verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles of signs and wonders to the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, y'all, it's fascinating here, and we're going to come back to this tomorrow. We'll talk more about this. I've read the whole thing all in one chunk because it is a prayer, and I believe you ought to do that sort of thing. What's amazing here is what is contained in this prayer. What's amazing, though, is the circumstances first. Without even getting into the content of the prayer, realize the first thing that Peter and John did. Now, realize what had happened, right? The Lord worked this miraculous sign through them. A man was healed. Thousands came to know the Lord as a result of preaching this sermon. But then they were arrested. They were kept overnight. They were threatened heavily. And yet, what's the first thing they did? Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported everything that had happened. Y'all, something is revealed in verse 23, and where we're going to pick up tomorrow is with the content of the prayer. But something is revealed in verse 23 here that I think sometimes we can miss, and it's to our loss. It's to our detriment. Y'all, Peter and John, after this harrowing experience, they didn't say, we better get out of Dodge here, you know? Things are heating up. They didn't say, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? No. First thing they did, they went back to the church. They went back to their own people. And y'all, the reason, again, Acts, it's like the book of Genesis, but in the New Testament. It's the Genesis for the New Testament. There are so many things mentioned that are just bold right in your face, tell you exactly how it's going to be. But there are so many teachings that are implied from the word. You know, this is the first place. And I've done some digging, and I think I'm right about this. If I'm not, then I'm sorry. I'll say this. I think, and I'm reasonably sure, that this is one of the very first places in the New Testament that you don't hear about Greeks, Gentiles, Jews. You don't hear about tribes or anything like that. You hear about Peter and John going back to their own people. And their own people is the church. You see, all these things that Jesus talked about, they're coming to fruition. It's no longer about what tribe you're from. It's no longer about if you're Greek or if you're Roman, if you're Jew or if you're Gentile. By virtue of the fact that it says they went back to their own people, we see that the church of Jesus Christ supersedes all other definers. It supersedes all other categories and classifications. We see that their people are God's people. And then I'm going to tell you and me something about our people. Now, I'm not saying that family isn't important. It is of vast importance, and the New Testament will go on to affirm that. I'm not saying that nationality isn't important. It is. I mean, you know, we come from different places, and nationality and those classifiers are important because it helps us understand. It helps us communicate with each other. But when it comes right down to it, y'all, your people are God's people. My people are God's people, and we are united in Jesus Christ. And when we keep that in mind, that ought to affect our priorities. It ought to affect how we treat one another, not as optional, but instead as our people. And it ought to show us what our priorities ought to be. Now, again, tomorrow when we come back together, we'll actually get into the content of the prayer that we just read. Amazing, y'all. What's in it? What's not in it? You know, if you had just been arrested, what kind of things would you be praying, right? Be thinking about that as we come to tomorrow. But let me close us in prayer. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to have this time again. I thank you so much for it. I thank you for your word, for all of its teaching. Work in our heart. Transform us by your word. Let our priorities be shaped by who you are, by what you have revealed. And let us take the opportunity to say what we have seen and heard for your glory and for our good. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Again, Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. I hope that I will see you all then. But until then, I hope that you have a very happy Monday or whatever day it happens to be that you find this. Take care.